This message is brought to you by Mill City Church in Lowell, Massachusetts. For more information, please visit millcitychurch.net.
Well, good morning. Are you excited about studying God's Word together this morning? Okay, then turn to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. As we are making our way through this sermon series called Steady, being anchored to Jesus in the midst of chaotic times, and particularly as we spent the last couple of weeks and we're going to spend the next couple of weeks looking at just how to be steady as Christ followers in so much unrest and dysfunction that we see in both our social surroundings as well as in the political world. It's made me think a lot about the trajectory of my life, politically speaking and Christian-wise as well. And I remember an incident when I was a student in college. I was a senior in college at the University of Southern Mississippi, and we were actually on a spring break mission trip. And we were staying at we were actually here in Boston. It was the Boston mission trip that really opened my eyes up to New England and really was the bridge to get me from being a college student in Mississippi to being a campus minister and eventual pastor and church planter here in the Boston area. And we were on that trip, and we were all huddled in the church where we were staying and lodging and eating our meals. And it was late one night when students are just sitting around playing games and probably strumming a guitar and singing some praise chorus that was popular at that time. And we were sitting around talking, and the topic turned to the presidential election, because this would have been in 2001, and this was just after the contentious Bush v. Gore election in America. And of course, we all have our opinions, and you know, as college students, you're never more right than you are when you're in college, or at least there's never a time when you think you are more right than when you're in college. And so we were very, very much concretized in our beliefs, and we got into a pretty good debate that night. And I remember this like it was yesterday. And I finally looked at one of the students who was arguing, and she was taking a position very differently than my position. And I basically looked at her and said, "How can you even call yourself a Christian and vote for that candidate? Because that candidate is evil, and that party is evil. And it is so incongruous." I probably didn't use the word incongruous, but it makes sense today for me. So with between faith and politics. And I look back on this now with such shame. And the reason I do is because this person was a brand new believer in Jesus Christ. And I was much more mature in my faith and much more long-serving of Jesus in my faith. And to make that pronouncement over my sister in Jesus, I wish I could have seen that at the time, but I was too young, I was too immature and naive at the time. But brothers and sisters, I think about that moment, and I think about where our cultural moment is today, and I am just so longing to help a people think more critically, more biblically, more theologically, more missiologically about how we engage in politics. Anyone who knows me and knows me well knows that this is one of my hobby horses in life. I'm very steeped in this stuff. I'm very much a deep thinker in these things. I've studied it for a long time. I've been passionate about it for a long time. But what the Lord has done in my heart, in my mind, probably over the last 5 years or so, is to take me through a personal transformation in my own heart, in my own life. And what I want to do through these weeks that we have together is to share some of that with you, not so that you would share my political convictions. That's not my goal. But so that you might be formed to look like Jesus and think like Jesus in ways that perhaps you wouldn't otherwise, because that's our whole purpose in gathering together. It's our whole purpose in studying the scriptures together, is so that we would look and think more like Jesus in every aspect of our lives, and not just those places where we think are most spiritual. And so to that end, what I want to do today is to start helping us think a little more deeply about how do we as Christians remain steady, rock solid, anchored in Jesus in the midst of dysfunctional politics. Because when you look at 2020, there's no better word, I think, to describe our politics in America today than just simply dysfunctional. It just does not work the way it should be working. But then that leads us questions as Christians. How are we supposed to be faithful in the midst of this? What does faithfulness even look like? And so that is the end to which I want to try and point our attention. But before we get there, I want to lay some foundations for us and to help us think about different approaches that Christians might be tempted to use to approach politics and faith. All right, here's the first one. We might be tempted to use the abstention approach. The abstention approach, meaning that Christians should basically stay out of public discourse completely. There should be a divorce, a complete severing between everything faith and everything politics, between everything that's spiritual and everything that is secular. Because we as Christians, we are ultimately citizens of another world. We're not really citizens of this world, and so we should just stay out of it. We have no place in it at all. So Christians shouldn't run for office. You really shouldn't even vote. You really shouldn't even care, because God's going to judge this world anyway. I would argue to you that is a completely irresponsible approach. So we shouldn't approach this with the abstention approach. But then what we might do is we might go to the other polarity and we might use the theocratic approach. The theocratic approach, meaning that Christians should do everything in our power to engage politically so that Christians are elected at every office, at every level of government, and that Christians should be leading in every sphere of government, every sphere of society. There has been a strand of Christianity in America for a long time who holds this approach. I would have to be honest with you and admit to you that there was a season in my life where I might not go to that furthest extreme of this, but I definitely tilted in that direction. And I believe a lot of Christians today in America tilt in that direction. But I will also argue from the scriptures that that also is not the approach that we see spelled out in the scriptures, and it's not the best practices, not even politically, nor is it best practices for us missionally as we seek to engage our neighbors. What I want to show you through the scriptures is that God is not calling us to make the United States of America a Christian nation. That's not our calling, and it's not necessarily God's desire for us to engage that way. America's not a theocracy, and it's not our calling to make it a theocracy. What I would argue, and this is probably for a lack of better terms, and I admit today that I am reducing a very complicated issue down probably a little too simplistic, but for the sake of our message, what I want to do is show you that there is this polarity of the abstention, there's this polarity of the theocratic. What I want to show you is a balanced approach. A balanced approach, meaning that Christians should see themselves as citizens of two worlds. Yes, we are citizens ultimately of heaven, but we are also citizens here of earth. And if you're a United States citizen, you're a citizen of America, and so as a Christian, we should understand what it looks like to be a faithful Christian in an American context, and what faithful Christian citizenship can look like. We don't see government or culture as the ultimate means of human good, because we recognize that Jesus said that his kingdom is not ultimately of this world. But at the same time, Paul told us to be in this world, but not ultimately of it. And so there's a tension there. So therefore, here's what I want to argue to you. I want to argue to you that we have responsibilities to both. We have responsibilities to the next world, absolutely. But our responsibilities to that world actually influence and color the way we approach our responsibilities to this one. And so here would be my thesis. There is an appropriate level of involvement that Christians can have in earthly politics. But more importantly, there is a particular type of people God calls us to be when engaging it. And that's what we're going to see in the text today, and it's what I'm going to continue in this text next week. And so this is going to be a two-part process for me. So this week I'm going to lay down some theological foundations for us, and I'm going to get to a little bit of the practical, but then what we're going to do next week is we're going to look a lot more at the practical of, okay, so this week, week one, I'm basically giving you, here is the what and the why, and next week I'm going to lay out for you, here's the how, okay? So that's where we're going. So today in 1 Peter, it's an extremely relevant text for us because of the audience to whom Peter is writing. Peter is writing to a group of Christians in Rome. They are under the earthly leadership of the Emperor Nero. Okay, just basic world history. Good guy or bad guy? Okay, bad guy. Very, very bad guy in world leadership, global leadership, okay? But these are the people, real Christians, who were living in a real place called Rome, the superpower of their day, both economically and militarily, under a bad dictator named Nero. And Peter is passionately consumed with helping these first century believers interpret their current circumstances in light of the gospel. And he wanted them to remember their heavenly citizenship so they would understand how to rightly live in their earthly. And so I want to pick up in Peter's first letter in chapter 2, verse 9. And here's what he writes. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. This is so incredibly relevant for you and for me today as we seek to understand how to be steady in a world of dysfunctional politics. All right, so here's what I want to lay down for us today. These two foundations, these two foundational challenges at the intersection of faith and politics, and Peter gives them to us. Here's number one. Know your ultimate tribe. Know your ultimate tribe. Presently, one of our greatest challenges in the West is the challenge of tribalism. In recent decades, our culture has increasingly burrowed together with others who look the same, talk the same, and think the same. We're even united by a shared anger towards the same people. And so it's basically, you mad, bro? Yeah, well, so am I. Join the team. And so our political discourse and even the way in which we interact with each other in daily life is basically, if you're mad at the same group of people I'm mad at, then you're with me. And unfortunately, Christians act not very differently than the rest of the world in this regard. You think about elections. Every election cycle, candidates spend massive amounts of money in outreach to win the black vote, the white vote, the Latino vote, the young vote, the old vote, the evangelical vote, the non-evangelical vote, the gay vote, the straight vote, the Black Lives Matter vote, the police vote. Like, we are so separated by all of our different tribes. And you must hold ultimate allegiance to any of these tribes, or you're accused of not really being on the team, right? And so if you're a Republican in today's America, if you go against the current president in any way, then you're not a real Republican. And the reality is the temptation is going to be on the other side if the other side wins in just a couple of weeks. If you even question, right, the new Democratic president, then perhaps you're not really on the team, because we are constantly trying to get people in or off the team based on their 100% orthodoxy within the party of that particular candidate. And so the list of tribes goes on and on and on, and we are huddling together in these tribes, and it's increasingly bringing us apart, separating us. Fissures continue to grow. And then you add to the tribalism, and this is the dangerous combination, culturally speaking, for those of us in the West today. You take tribalism, and then you mix with it echo chambers. If you're not familiar with what an echo chamber is, it's basically where you go to the same news sources, or you listen to the same commentators, or the same radio talk show hosts, the same YouTube videos over and over and over again, and you only listen to those guys. You only listen to those women. And what they do is they constantly reinforce you in the opinions and the convictions you already hold, and it prohibits you from listening to the other side and appreciating a different argument. And in those echo chambers, what we do as we approach the news, we convince ourselves that what we're doing is we're being informed. But the reality is so many different cultural observers have made note in recent years, in the United States of America today, people no longer go to the news in order to be informed. We go to the news in order to be affirmed in what we already believe. And when you take the combination of 1 + 1 = 2, tribalism plus echo chambers equals very great dysfunction in our current environment. If anyone tells you anything differently than what you already believe, then they're the enemy. I mean, and I'm not trying to be too reductionistic here, but this is basically the way our politics work right now. I even think about conversations I've had in our context here in our church and in our ministry in recent years, where I, as a pastor, have called out certain behavior, called out certain beliefs, called out certain rhetoric or certain hypocrisies of candidates and office holders on both sides of the aisle. And in response to that, my integrity has been impugned. So who are you really? Are you really on the team? I can't believe that you would even say that. And brothers and sisters, I would tell you, in no way am I the ultimate expert on all things American politics. But I will say this. If you're willing to throw your pastor under the bus in allegiance to any political ideology or candidate, I would just plead with you today to examine your heart. Examine your heart, because it's quite possible that you're not a part of a political party as much as you're in the clutches of an idol. And in the name of Jesus this morning, I would implore you to let loose of that idol before it destroys your soul. Now, as unprecedented as our current context may seem, our context is not the first culture to struggle with tribalism. As a matter of fact, in our text this morning, these first century believers, they were disillusioned with their circumstances too. They were fearful of increasing antagonism from the culture at large and persecution from the governing leaders. They were distrusting of some of those who were coming to faith and coming inside the church because they were not a part of their cultural ethnic tribe. And they were very questionable. They would look at others with very questionable motives who were not like them in culture or in ethnic heritage. And then you add to that, the early church had been scattered due to this persecution. Christians were literally on the run. And then you add to it the animosity that existed between first century Jewish converts and first century Gentile converts, which we looked at last week, because Jewish Christians saw themselves as very much superior to their Gentile brothers and sisters. And Gentile Christians struggled with identity issues because they wondered, did they even belong in the first place? So citizenship-wise, Jewish Christians longed to go back to Jerusalem, their ultimate land of the free and home of the brave. And Gentile Christians constantly walked around with an inferior complex because they weren't of Israel. But Peter instructs these first century Christians with the same truth he instructs us with today as 21st century Christians. You've got to know your ultimate tribe. You got to know who you are, and you got to know whose you are. Look at the language Peter uses in verse 9. But you are a chosen race. Is that relevant in 21st century America? You are a royal priesthood, he says. You are a holy nation. The linguistics here are very notable. You're not ultimately of Rome. You're not ultimately of Israel or non-Israel. You are a new nation. You are a new people. You are a new race, a people for his own possession, he says. And you go down to verse 10, he says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now, what is significant here is that Peter is using the exact same language for the New Testament church as was used in the book of Hosea, referring to Old Testament Israel, which simply means this: the church of Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of God's promise to Israel. So, as a side note this morning, we should not read the United States of America into biblical texts that are not talking about the United States of America. We get ourselves in theological, missiological, and political trouble when we apply to a Gentile nation like America what the Bible is prescribing for his spiritual people. Here's what Peter is saying. Regardless of what century God places you in what country God births you, the Christ follower is ultimately a citizen of an eternal nation, a spiritual lineage, a holy bloodline. If you are in Christ this morning, here is the good news. There is really only one race. There might be many different nationalities, many different ethnicities, but there is only one race, and that is the gospel race. Regardless of the color of your skin, the dialect of your tongue, or the ethnic heritage from which you derive, or how you choose to vote in November, your ultimate tribe, your ultimate allegiance is to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are of the people of God. You are a people for God's own possession. Peter says, that's your tribe. That is your identity in this chaotic world. Now, this is so practical for us because in the year 2020, the world around you, people on this earth, people in your orbits are constantly consumed with assuming some sort of identity for themselves. Each and every one of us is guilty of this. Like, we are looking for something in which to identify so that that would mark, that's who I am. And it colors our political engagement so much. We are looking for some ultimate identity. Every election cycle, the world is looking. We're all looking for a party, a candidate who will deliver us from our struggles, our fears, and our oppression, whether that oppression is real or whether it is perceived. But brother and sister in Christ, we've already found our deliverer, who has already delivered us from our ultimate darkness and adopted us into his marvelous light. Jesus has already given us our ultimate identity, our ultimate tribe, our ultimate deliverance. So let's not pretend that on November 3rd, that God's ultimate concern for his people is what political tribe we join or which candidate we shade in the box for. We would all do ourselves well as Christians to dial down the rhetoric and take the idolatry of political citizenship and political voting and take it down from the deified place we've placed it. Is it important? Yes, it is. Is it ultimate? Absolutely not. And we must guard ourselves from placing too important of a premium on it. Our ultimate tribe is the people of God. Our ultimate citizenship is in heaven. So let's not be confused about who we are. I love how John Stackhouse, a prominent missiologist, warns us. He says, when we, the church, are confused about who we are and whose we are, we can become anything and anyone's. I think that's worth repeating this morning. When we, the church, are confused about who we are and whose we are, we can become anything and anyone's. So if we're going to engage rightly in the dysfunctional political realm in which we're living, we've got to know our ultimate tribe. Secondly, from this, we've got to know our ultimate calling. So know your ultimate tribe and know your ultimate calling. Now, a missiological challenge present among evangelical Christians in 21st century America is this. So if that is true, if everything you just told me is true, Chris, then how do I determine my Christian duty when it comes to politics and government? Is it to Christianize as many different spheres of culture as possible? Is it to make my school a Christian school, my doctor's office a Christian hospital, my athletic team a Christian team, my government a Christian government, my nation a Christian nation? Is it my calling every 4 years to ascertain which American political party or candidate is God's chosen party or candidate and then join that party or vote for that candidate or that straight line ticket so that I would honor God with my vote? It might surprise you this morning, but we don't see any of that in the text in 1 Peter. And I would argue to you, we don't see that argued anywhere in the New Testament scriptures. Again, and it bears repeating this morning, there is an appropriate level of involvement that Christians can have all across our culture and yes, even in politics itself. But more importantly, there is a particular type of people Christians are called to be and should be. And so I'd put it this way. God is far more concerned about the state of your heart as you enter into that voting booth than he is who you pull the lever for. God is also far more concerned about your heart and disposition towards those who vote differently than you than who you yourself, in fact, vote for. And so in that calling, in that vein, I would point you again to what I'm choosing to call the third way approach to American politics. Rather than aligning yourself completely with the Republicans on the right or completely with the Democrats on the left or any other subset of American tribalism, what I would argue to you is that we as Christians should be a third way people. And that being that third way people does not disqualify you from voting this way or this way, or having convictions that may line up this way or this way. But as a third way people, what I would argue that the scriptures are calling us to do, and especially in this moment, is to transcend earthly politics as we've been given it, while operating within it. Did you follow that? Transcend the politics we've been given as we operate within it. And as we do that, what we show to the world, what we show to our family, what we show to our neighbors, what we show to our friends, is we show a third way, and it's the gospel way, it's the missional way of Jesus. Now, by God's sovereignty, we operate within the American Constitutional Republic in which we live as we've been given it. Just like, I want you to think globally today, just like the Chinese brother, Chinese sister living in the streets of Beijing today, just as they are called to operate within the communistic system that they live in Eastern China. That's the calling. No matter where we live on planet Earth, we operate within the system we've been given by God's sovereignty, but our calling is the same. The American Christian's calling, the Chinese Christian calling is the same. How we play that out may look differently, but the calling doesn't. Same. So we vote in the elections in which we're prescribed to vote. We obey the laws we've been given to follow. We operate within this earthly realm. But while operating within it, we have to transcend it. We have to rise above it so we can speak into it and point towards something more ultimate, something more lasting. Okay? So before I close this morning, let me show you the spiritual principles Peter gives us here. The principles we're to follow in offering the world the third way. And then next week, I'll extrapolate further in an even more specific way in our current context. So first, in knowing our ultimate political calling, here it is. It's a threefold calling that we see in 1 Peter chapter 2. Number one, proclaim the gospel over the divisive rhetoric. Proclaim the gospel over the divisive rhetoric. Look at the latter part of verse 9. He says that we've been chosen and called to be a people for his own possession, God's own possession, that so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Peter is reminding his listeners, proclaim the gospel. Proclaim the mysteries of the gospel. In the midst of all this chaos, in the midst of your opposition, in the midst of your persecution, you keep proclaiming Jesus. You keep proclaiming the heavenly citizenship in the midst of your earthly citizenship. Now, of course, we apply this to every aspect of our lives, whether we're at home, whether we're at work, whether we're at school, whether we're old, whether we're young, this verse applies to us. But we especially and specifically at this particular moment in time, we should be applying this in the political realm. It seems like it's absolutely impossible to even have a civil political discourse today, doesn't it? I mean, it just seems impossible. We're even scared to bring it up. I mean, picture this. You're out to eat with your friends or your family, and then Uncle Jack brings up something about the president or something he read on social media. And then everyone just looks down and tenses up like you're about to be launched from 0 to 60 on a roller coaster with several different inversions, right? What's about to happen? We're about to have a YouTube moment that's going to go viral. It seems like it's impossible, whether it's in person, whether it's on social media, whether it's watching television debates. Our political rhetoric is so divisive, it's so vitriolic, and it mostly seeks to slander and destroy other human beings. It's what most political scientists call the politics of personal destruction. We don't just want to defeat our opponent at the ballot box. We have to literally eviscerate them as a human being and their perceived integrity, right? Brothers and sisters, as Christians, this ought not be so. Christ followers should not act like that. Christ followers should not speak like that. Out of our Christian mouths, a different proclamation should be coming. You and I should be known for our grace, for our reasonableness, our respect, our positive tone. Now, I don't want you to hear in this that I'm telling you to abandon your political convictions. And I'm not telling you that I'm not telling you that a Christian should not hold strongly held political convictions. I'm not suggesting that at all this morning. It simply means that we're a gospel people first, not political people first. And since we're already citizens of a perfectly heavenly world, we should not be surprised when this earthly world is not. In our political language, we should speak in a way that shows the world around us that we care about the dealings of this world, but that our hearts are ultimately set on another world. We speak in a way that demonstrates that political issues are important, but they are not ultimate. But let me share with you what is. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we show the third way by proclaiming the gospel over the divisive rhetoric. Secondly, we abstain. We abstain from engaging with the world's devices. We abstain from engaging with the world's devices. He goes on in verse 11, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles." Just stop there. He's reminding them again, you're a sojourner. You're an exile in this world. You are basically a refugee, is what he's saying. You are basically an immigrant in this world because you ultimately you're not ultimately allegianced here. You are ultimately of another world, a heavenly world. So since that's the reality, he says, abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. He's ultimately saying, you're not ultimately of this world, so don't engage with the devices the world is giving you to engage with. You have different tools. You have different devices. You have holy tools. You have holy devices. We're going to move from the external to the internal now, right? Because he talks about the passions of the flesh which wage war against you on the inside. Now, here's the reality. I want you to hear this today. There exists a whole host of political issues that we grapple with. And I will tell you, they are, yes, important. They are important. And many of them have life and death consequences in this world. Abortion, marriage, economics, race, immigration, foreign policy, healthcare, public health. The list goes on and on and on. Each of these has great importance, and there is a multiplicity. This is important to remember. There is a multiplicity of ways from which to approach these issues or to address them in our culture. Many of you are rightly passionate about them. But here's the rub. For too many of us, our passion evolves into obsession. And then obsession turns into rage, and rage then turns into sin. And Peter says that those passions of the flesh, they actually wage war against your soul. Don't ignore the words of Peter here. Look again at the language. He says, the passions of the flesh wage war against your soul. This is going on inside of you. Politically speaking, we can extrapolate from this. Politically speaking, it is quite possible that your political passions, left completely unchecked, can actually destroy you from the inside out. And not only can they destroy you from the inside out, they can destroy valuable and meaningful relationships around you. And brothers and sisters, we are all too familiar with that reality in our current context. But again, brother and sister in Christ, because of Jesus' gospel inside of you, that should not be so. It should not be so. So if you are a politically charged person in this room this morning, if you're watching this morning and you're a really politically charged person, and even in this sermon this morning, you've been a little bit agitated over some of the things that I've been saying from the scriptures, here's what I tell you. Go ahead. Hold your convictions. Even feel passionately about them. And 2 weeks from Tuesday, I want you to go to the voting booth and I want you to vote those passions. But if you're a person who is constantly angry, who is easily agitated, who quickly disparages and demeans those with whom you disagree, I want to lovingly challenge you this morning. Check yourself. Check yourself spiritually and guard your heart so that your passions don't turn into obsessions and so that they don't destroy you. Because the passions of the flesh, Peter says, they're waging war against you. And warfare is not a term that signifies a day at the park. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. Run away from that before you're destroyed. All right, we proclaim, we abstain, we display. Thirdly, in our calling, we display honor in the midst of dishonorable conduct. Look at verse 12. He says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. God calls us to think rightly about these things. He calls us to speak rightly about these things, but he also calls us here to behave rightly in the midst of these things. Let me challenge you with this again. God cares how you treat other people, okay? That should just be your no-brainer lesson from today's sermon. God cares how you treat other people, and he cares how you behave politically. He does. Now, there are plenty of examples of dishonorable conduct in the public square today. Sitting congressmen, sitting senators, the president of the United States, candidates running for office on every level of government, TV news hosts, internet bloggers, conspiracy organizations, private militias, outspoken musicians, athletes, and actors. Yes, even our next door neighbors and crazy Uncle Jacks, okay? There are plenty of examples of bad, dishonorable political behavior and conduct. But the third way shows the world honor where there exists so much dishonor. The third way not only proclaims the gospel with our mouths, we also display the gospel with our lives and the treatment of others. Friends, there are so many more things to say here, many more places where we might specifically apply these truths and specifically amend our political ways to the heart of God. And I promise I'm going to pick this up in next week's sermon. But for this morning, let me ask you some questions. Are you that politically charged person? Are you that person who is just so easily agitated to the point to where you just get angry over these things and you cannot simply have a reasonable conversation with another human being? I want to challenge you. If you want to follow Jesus Christ, you can't follow Jesus Christ and operate that way politically. You just can't. There's no room for it. Now, that doesn't remove passion. It doesn't remove conviction. It just removes the obsession. And so I want to challenge you this morning, in the name of Jesus, let loose of that idol. Idols aren't always statues of gold. Sometimes they're mindsets and behaviors that we just can't let go of. But in the name of Jesus today, I want to encourage you to let go of it. If you're today and you're putting more trust in a political candidate or more trust in a political party than you are Jesus Christ, again, you're in the clutches of an idol and you're demanding an impossibility from human beings that will never deliver to you what you're looking for. But in Jesus Christ, not only is he a savior, he's also a king. And he's the ultimate king who will not fail you and will not lead you to destruction, but he will only lead you to safety and security. And so I would implore you to turn to Jesus this morning. If you're someone in the room today and you're someone who just, you're completely apathetic and you don't care, you've just been turned off by the whole thing, I would implore you as well. You do have a responsibility in this world. You don't have to read blogs every day or watch a commentary show every day or read 10 different political books every year. You don't have to do that. But you do need to be engaged. You need to basically understand what's going on. And in a world where so many people don't have the right to vote and choose their leadership, I would implore you to vote. It's one of the ways that we can be a good citizen, and I believe we honor Jesus when we vote and when we participate voting our consciences. So regardless of how the scriptures would apply to you today, remember this lesson. We've talked about it multiple times. Yes, there is a certain level of political involvement we as Christians may have, but there's also, more importantly, a particular type of people God is calling us to be. And so by God's grace, let's be those people for the sake of the world. Father, thank you for the truth of your word today. Thank you for showing us what is ultimate. And since you've shown us what is ultimate, Father, would you allow us and empower us to apply that to what's earthly so that we may think about it rightly, that we may hold it rightly, that we may be able to converse with others in a way that would show a third way, the gospel way, so that we might point to people what truly is ultimate, what truly is satisfying, and what ultimately will bring the relief that we're all looking for. And Father, empower us to only fall at the feet and worship the name of King Jesus. Not Caesar, not Trump, not Biden, nor any other leader, but may it only be the name of Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen.